Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. The study of Daniel has been quite challenging. It's one of the books that I have prolonged for a long, long, long time from preaching because it's not a difficult subject, especially the latter half. And so knowing how inadequate I am, I always delay the study of this from ever preaching, but this year, by God's grace, I am able. And of course, we're in the final chapter, and of course, I oversimplified a lot of things, especially the latter half of the book, simply so we can focus on the wonderful, simple truth that is presented. But nonetheless, by God's grace, He is faithful, and we are able to complete it. So Daniel chapter 12. Now I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. This is God's word given to us. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not had happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river, and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long would it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and let his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times and a half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what would the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be punished, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked would understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Let me reread the last verse. As for you, talking to Daniel, but also including all God's people, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Amen. In a Christian worship, we read God's word, and then we explain what that means so that it will be applicable to all of us. So here's the sermon for this message. Let me first begin with an introduction. There are many opinions as to what would happen at the end. Some people think nobody really knows, so why worry about it? Other people think we just grow old and die. That's that, no more, end of story. Still others think life is reincarnation, like recycling. We'll be recycled into a different form and return to relive our lives all over again. Then there are other people who believe there's purgatory, so people will be stationed there until their fate or eternal destiny will be determined. Do any of these thoughts reflect your own? We, as Christians, we receive our answers from God's Word. So what does God's Word say the end of time will be like? So let me unfold our message today by asking and answering three questions. The first is this: would everyone face an end? And the answer is yes. There is an end for everyone. See, our world and our lives have an end date. It will not last forever. We see this end date idea everywhere around us, don't we? Every food has an expiration date. Even the unhealthy food, with all the chemicals, they might lengthen the days, but they also come with an expiration date. Our cars, our houses, our tools, even the best instruments, none last forever. They'll break down or rust and will be no more. And of course, some of our grandparents have passed away. Our parents would also pass away. Even the youngest and healthiest person today one day will face mortality and also pass away. Everywhere around us, the message is clear. There will be an end for every person, every one of us. May I offer you some sobering numbers? In 2023, today, did you know the average death in the United States per minute is 5.5 deaths? A little over 5 people will die in 1 minute here in the United States. That amounts to 332 deaths every hour. So from the start of our worship to the end, which lasts about an hour, 332 people right here in the United States would have lost their lives. On a single day then, how many deaths are there in the United States? 7,974. That's how many in one single day. And around the world, an average of 150,000 people die every day. I looked up for the census for Oak Creek. As of 2021, there are 36,260 residents living in Oak Creek. On Franklin, 36,260. New Berlin, 40,375. I was going to look up for all of your cities, but that was too much. I didn't know all of your cities. But even in those three cities, did you know if 150,000 die in one day around the world, all the residents of Oak Creek, Franklin, New Berlin will be wiped out? None of us will be here tomorrow. So if we live today thinking that our lives would always continue as is, then we will make a great mistake, forgetting that there are eternal consequences. A young 20-year-old, Jonathan Edwards, made 70 resolutions to live by, and one of them was to learn to live each day as if he was living the final day of his life. So please, let us not buy into the lie that there is no end date. It will come. And we need to learn to prepare our lives for it. Secondly, then, when the end does come, what happens to everyone? We are told that everyone who dies would actually rise to a life that would be everlasting. Wait. Some people think that the eternal life is only for the Christians. Is that true? Is that what God's word says? Let me take you to a couple of scriptures that speaks on this. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 33, it reads, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 33 reads, when the Son of Man, this is talking about Jesus, comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. He will sit on his throne, glorious throne, all the nations. And here, it really includes every human being, including babies. Will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. In other words, at the end of the days, when everything is over, there will be a judgment that will separate right from wrong, sheep to goats. Let me take you one more place. Daniel chapter 12. We read this, verse 1 and 2, earlier in our passage. It says, at that time, Michael, the great prince, is the archangel, who protects your people, would arise. There will be a time of distress, such as not had happened from the beginning of nations until now. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. And then comes this word, multitudes. Again, here it means every human being, including babies. What happens? Who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. In other words, it is talking about everyone who has died and will awake. How? It says, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Brothers and sisters and friends, please pay attention. God's word clearly says, everyone will arise to go to either of two places in eternity. There are two places in eternity where every single human being ever lived in this world will end up, one or the other. So let me do a brief description for you. The one eternal place is called hell. According to our passage today, it says it's a place of shame and everlasting contempt. The book of Revelation describes a little bit more. It says, hell is a place of fiery lake of burning sulfur. I was trying to Google through what a burning sulfur is like. Wow. Imagine a person ending up in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's what happens to every person who ends up in hell. To think that some of the people we love will end up there, that's just an unbearable thought, isn't it? So painful to think that the people we love will end up in that place. But did you know? It actually gets worse. The book of Matthew says, hell is a place of curse with an eternal fire that will torture its inhabitants for all eternity. Did you hear? Hell is eternal. Hell is real. And all the people entering there will be forever tormented in the inextinguishable flames with no respite ever. That's hell. That's one of the eternal places where every person who's ever lived and died will end up. That's one eternal place. But there's a second place of eternity. And we call this place what? Heaven. I want you to listen to how Daniel describes the people there. Actually, I'm going to describe for you what heaven is like later, before I end the message. But right now, I want you to just hear how Daniel sees the people in that place. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Such a beautiful image, isn't it? The brightness of the heavens will shine upon them, and they'll be like stars shining, not just temporarily, but forever and ever, he says. As I said, before I close the message, I'm going to describe for you why heaven is such a beautiful place we all long and desire to go. But I'll do that a little bit later. But for now, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters and friends, please make no mistake. God's word says every single person will enter into one of these two eternal places. And my prayer, as I've been preparing this message for a while, is to see all of you, every single one of you, worshiping here with us, to enter into heaven and not hell. I can't imagine going to heaven and knowing that you worship with us and you're not there. I don't know that I will stop crying for all eternity. I'm sure in heaven there are no tears. So God will wipe them away. But the pain to see that my loved family and friends and members speaks to them. So today, even though we are asking three questions, is there eternity? Yes. How many eternity? Two. But the third question is the most important. And that is this, how then can we enter into heaven? God is clear, we cannot enter into his everlasting home unless we follow his words. In other words, every other way we desire or try to enter, God will refuse to open the door of heaven. God said that the only way he will accept and welcome any person into his kingdom will be if we follow his words, his rules, his ways, on his terms. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Jesus says, salvation is found in no one else. Actually, Peter is speaking. And there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation in no one else, no other name. Peter says, except in that name, oh Jesus. So what are his rules and terms for us to follow to enter into heaven? First, we are saved by faith alone and not by good works. Please, follow me here. Because I see a lot of teaching over TV or maybe even in the churches where they will preach a lot about doing good works as a prescription to salvation. And I'm going to contradict that today. You see, when God teaches us that we are saved by faith alone, it means we cannot earn. We cannot earn our way into heaven. Even when we give the most wonderful, abundant offering, even if you sell your houses and homes and all of your treasures and give it to the church, not one little bit have you earned to be saved. Even if you go serve all the homeless people and do a lot of wonderful good works, even if you come to this place to worship here, let's say you pray 3 hours a day every day and read the Bible for 5 hours, did you know you did not earn one little bit into heaven's gate? So all the good deeds we do, I want you to know, Christianity teaches that's not the way to earn our salvation. Christianity teaches we have absolutely nothing to offer to our God for him to save us. Let me give you this imagery. Imagine a farmer caught a rat who's been destroying his goods. And in order to escape his death, the rat offered the piece of cheese he had in his mouth. Do you think that would appease the farmer? Would the rat's offering his cheese be enough for the farmer to not kill? Or would the rash offering make the farmer even angry? I want us to see we really are in the place of the rash. Whatever good we have to offer, it actually makes it worse. That is why if we are left to ourselves, then we are hopelessly and helplessly lost. Period. Folks, please understand our faith clearly. Christianity says it very clearly. We really have nothing good to offer to a holy and perfect God. Because the good we want to offer is like the cheese offering of a rat that was caught. So when God says that we can only come to him by faith, it means we bring absolutely nothing. And yet, miraculous, God does everything for our salvation. That's why the salvation that our God gives us is a free gift, never earned by us, which is why we can only be saved by faith alone in what God did for us. So secondly, then, what does it mean to be saved by faith alone? It means this. It means that we believe that the finished work of Christ Jesus for us, presented to us in the gospel, is the one true, only way for people in sin to be saved. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Read the words with me carefully here. Look, it says, by this gospel, how are we saved? He says, you are saved. So according to God's word, it is the gospel that saves us. So when people would ask you, how can I be saved? Don't tell them go to church, because church doesn't save you. Don't tell them go listen to the pastor. I can't save you. Don't tell them give them a large offering to the church or help all the homeless people in the world. That doesn't save you one little bit. You understand? What we do doesn't save us. Please hear me. Because today, too many preachers, too many churches preach of salvation by works alone, and that is not what the Bible teaches us. Listen carefully, please. God's word is very clear. It is the gospel that saves us. And what is the gospel? Good question. Thank you for asking. It is this. It's what follows. It says that Christ, what happened? For our sins, according to the scriptures, as God said, right? That he was buried. Because he died, he was buried. But what happened on the third day? Yes. The world can only resuscitate. But Christianity is resurrection from death. Raised on the third day, according to the scripture. What saves you? The gospel. What is the gospel? Christ's death and resurrection. Christ's death and resurrection is the only sufficient price to purchase us, to cleanse us, to forgive us from all of our sins. Then only and only then a most miraculous exchange happens. God is a terrible businessman. He's such a fool. He loses in every exchange, it seems. Not so good for him. Incredibly good for us. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of the most important scriptures you'll ever find in the Bible. So read with me. Let's read together in unison. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, if you haven't memorized this, you must. And if you don't know how to memorize, learn. And if you're too old to learn, learn anyways. Right? It is said, but old dogs can't learn new tricks, but we are old dogs who will learn how to memorize. Amen? You need to memorize. God who made it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you see in that scripture? Christ went to the cross to do what? To die for us. Can you read the words? That cross, Jesus went to die for what? This is me. My black sins. This is me. For my sins. For my sins. He went to the cross to die. And what do we get in exchange? There's an exchange, right? What do you see here? What's the color of my shirt? White. Just like the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The black sins that I wore, he took it on that cross so that I can be righteous like him. How did this come about? What's the color of my tie? Red. What is red? The blood of Jesus Christ shed for you, for me. Because Jesus shed his blood, the black turned righteous. Do you see what has happened? The great exchange. He took up my sin, paid the price for that. I was given a robe of righteousness to be clean. That's the amazing, ridiculous exchange. And in our economical, business-minded person, right? That's just a dumb exchange. Ridiculous, isn't it? And yet, God is ridiculously good like that for his people. He wanted to do what we cannot do. And this all happens. This all happens under one question, folks. Please, don't think Christianity is just answering this question. But this question represents the heart. And so you need to take this question seriously, earnestly, and genuinely. But if you do, look what happens. Let me ask you, do you believe Jesus died on the cross and was raised on the third day to purchase you from all of your sins? There are no more important, life-changing, eternal transference questions than this question for you. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross and was raised on the third day to purchase you from all of your sins? Please, please ask yourself honestly, do I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, for all of my sins? I pray this will be the amazing truth that ministers to all of your hearts. And if you believe like I do, Jesus went to the cross to pay for my sin, then your sins are lifted off from you unto him and crucified on Jesus' cross. I've been debating about doing this for a long time, but I guess I am. I didn't ask for your permission, but I really praying, preparing this message. I was praying, Lord, every person who hears this message, I want them to go to heaven, not hell. I want them to be able to believe what Jesus did on that cross was for each of them. And so what I done was I was thinking of every one of my members in our church. We have a small church, and so to think of every person by their name is not all that difficult. But of course, we also have a few guests in our midst, and I want to include you. And so what I want you to understand is this. The inclusion of your names here does not guarantee that you are saved. You're going to heaven. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I am trying to say is this. My prayer is that for each of you, each of you will go to heaven because you believe in Jesus. With that in heart, I wanted to just take this time Martha, can you tell me the names of your two friends? Carmen? Sonia? How do you spell it, girl? M-I? M-I? E? And sir? Carlos. Quintin and Sandra, tell me the names of your children. Elisa? Melissa, M-E-L-I. Yes. Yes. K? L-A? Sorry. I normally don't do this in the worship, in the sermon. In fact, over 30 years I've never done this before. I knew Diego was coming, so. And I met handsome Diego last time during Lee's 70th birthday. For those of you who are live streaming, my bad. I get on with this. But what I've done was I wrote each of your names. Because I didn't want only my name to be there. Because I want each of you to be saved, to see yourself on the cross. So I won't ask you to do anything, but I'll just call out your name. Don Noriegas, Juan, Martha, Ramon, Emmanuel. The Shermans, Lee, Katie, Sarah's family, Daniel's family, and Laura's family. The Lees, Caleb and Joseph. Helen's family, her two brothers, Michael's and Christopher's family. Joanna Kim and her three sons, Ethan, Julian, and Christian, and her two grandchildren, Sage and Indio. The Lees, Joshua and Nadia. Wei Sao and her family, her parents. Yan Hu, who comes and worships with us. Daniel Kim, sitting in the back. The Packs, Gino, Sandra, Camilla, AJ, Gia, PK, and Dominic. Robert Wall and Nikki Pressler, probably worshiping at home. The Cho's, who actually worship with us via live stream from California. Matthew, Christy, Shannon, Micah, Kaylin, Audrey, and Ella. The Youngs, who worships in Chicago. Linda, Dee, and James. The Hilders, MJ and Natalie. The Kims, Chris and Kayla. The Parks, Alex and Julie. By the way, just because the names fell doesn't mean you have fallen. I'll get it up there again. The Davis, Steve Chuli, and her four children. The Lopez, Gabriel, Aracela, Maya, and Diego. The Crowders, Matt, Katie, Ella, Blake, and Mathis. The Jungs, Michael, Judy, Tyler, Andrew, Nicholas, and Sienna. It took me a while to figure out how I wanted to do this. The Hendersons, Jay and his family, Sabrina, Simon, Vanessa. The Moons, James, Tammy, Taylor, and her future husband, Bradley. The Stassets, Frank, Kiwa, Mike, Marie, Claire, Aaron, and also hopefully Jenny. And then today, Carmen, Davis, Sonia, Mire, Carlos, and Tintin, Sandra, Melissa, Chloe, and Kayla. Oh, Lord. You know what? It's okay to put them in the... There you go. Yeah. Studying this passage, hearing the promise that at the end of the days, we will rise all to eternity. And to think that one, some people will go to hell. It's too painful to think. And so as I was praying and preparing, I just started writing your names. And I said, Lord, every single person, adults and children, and some people are not in the Lord right now, I know. But that's my prayer for each of you, that you will find Jesus as your Savior and Lord on the cross, and your name will be on that cross, your sins washed away. That's how we will rise. And so let me close this message and bring it to a conclusion by going and reading the final verse of this chapter. I love the way it ends. This whole book, as confusing, as difficult, as challenging it was to study, when I came to the last verse, I knew there was so much hope. So let me read for you, Daniel 12:13. As for you, this means, all of us, go your way till the end. You will rest. Here it means death. And then at the end of the days, you will rise. Why? To receive. Receive what? Your allotted inheritance. Yes, at the end of the days, God will raise us. God will raise his people so that he can give us the inheritance that he has saved up for in heaven to give to his people. So let me end this message by sharing with you how beautiful, attractive, and wonderful is the inheritance of God stored up for us in heaven just for his people. What is heaven like? Pay attention here. This is the highlight of this message here. In heaven, there's no pain or misery that God cannot heal you from. Did you hear that? No more hurting there. None. In heaven, all of our disappointments, all of our insecurities, all of our shortcomings, absolutely nothing will be lacking because our God will clothe us with his glory, which will make each of his people gloriously perfect like him. Can you imagine that? In heaven, there are no crimes, no divorces, no misfortunes, no accidents, no major or minor problems. No failures or rejections. No one can sin against you, nor can we sin against anyone else. Nothing that resembles a sin, a crime, a trouble, a mistake, or a misunderstanding can exist in God's kingdom. In heaven, nothing will go stale, nothing will decay, nothing will rot, nothing will expire, nothing will be destroyed or need to be repaired. There will be no death of any sort, no expiration in goodness and kindness and love and joy and peace. In heaven, everything that is beautiful, holy, majestic, amazing, too good to be true, will be present and real for each of us to enjoy forever and ever, every day. In heaven, true, genuine love will rule. Gentleness and joyfulness and kindness and peace will fill and overflow every heart, every mouth when we speak, and every decision we make will reflect the love and the glory and the beauty of our God. One more. In heaven, all the good and great amazing things will never be taken for granted. They will never decrease or enjoy less than before, but it will always be good like the first time, every time we live each day, which has no end of days. So may I ask you, please, don't paint heaven as you think is best. Read God's word so you can see the true heaven and not a figment of your imagination. There's only one key that opens heaven's gate, and it is the key of faith in the object of our faith. So if you want to receive the key to heaven, then you need to ask this question. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross and was raised on the third day to purchase you from all of your sins? If this is true, then the key has turned and heaven's gate is open to you. That's my prayer. As your pastor, as your brother, as a friend, that all God's people, each of you, will receive God's blessing, the gift of faith to believe. Jesus died on the cross and was raised from his death to purchase you from all of your sins. See, if Jesus is your Savior, then at the end of your days, you will rise and enter into his everlasting kingdom, into heaven. Let me end this message with the words that I read this week. You remember Pastor Timothy Keller? He passed away about 10 days ago. I heard this word, his final words. He says, I am ready to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. Send me home. Send me home. Can I invite you to close your eyes and pray with me for a little? Some of you are just visiting our church today, so you might feel a little awkward, a little different. But I hope in the midst of all of that, the one thing you will get out of this is this. Can you, do you believe Jesus died on that cross so that he can pay for all of your sins? If this is true in your heart, then he is your Savior. We are going to heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this very difficult and yet incredibly, absolutely necessary questions and thoughts. So Heavenly Father, today I lift up all my members, all of our guests, all of our friends. Oh Lord, we pray how every single person here, even as you made me write every one of their names, I pray, Lord, that their lives will be found anew. Because Lord, the old is gone, crucified on that cross, and the new has come. The righteousness of Jesus for us. us and in us. So thank you so much for the wonderful work you do. Thank you for calling us today. And we lift all of these things in Jesus' wonderful name.